Today I was going to do a lesson involving the seventh day or the Sabbath. And I was going to talk about individuals who are Sabbath keepers, individuals who still worship upon the seventh day of the week. There were about eight different arguments that I was going to cover in this particular lesson. And the reason for it is because there are so many religious groups that still believe that the Sabbath is binding, and they still worship on the Sabbath day. The most common group is the Seventh-day Adventists. Notice that term, seventh day. They describe themselves in their title as individuals who worship on the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. Another group is the United Church of God. They also worship on the Sabbath. And then there's a third group called the Seventh-day Baptists. Many of us may never have heard of this particular group, but they too worship on the Sabbath. Now, there are many other groups that worship upon the Sabbath day, but most of them are spinoffs of the United Church of God. Now, like I said, I was going to preach upon Sabbath keeping. But as I was studying for this lesson, I came across one argument that is made by the Sabbath keepers, and I believe that we need to stop and we really need to consider this particular argument. And the title of our lesson this evening, very simply, is going to be The Sabbath and Exodus 16. For you see, it is Exodus 16 that is one of the arguments that they present to us for keeping the Sabbath day. But let's begin by noticing first, what is the Sabbath? Very simply, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. That is our Saturday. Notice that Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. The seventh day of the week, Saturday, is the Sabbath. Secondly, the Sabbath is a day of rest. It is a day when everyone is supposed to come out of the fields, not go to work, not be involved in any type of labors whatsoever. It is a day of rest. Thirdly, the Sabbath day is a holy day of the Jewish religion. The Sabbath was originally found in Judaism, and the Jews, even to this day, continue to be Sabbath keepers, individuals who observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath that we're familiar with is found in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Moses is standing there on Mount Sinai. God has appeared unto the children of Israel, and he begins to speak forth the law, and he says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is a Sabbath unto the Lord. In it thou shalt do no labor, thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, nor thy men servants, nor thy maid servants, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is in thy gates. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord." The Bible says, "Wherefore God blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." This particular law was given strictly to the Jewish nation. If you go back to Exodus, the 19th chapter, we find Moses and the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness, and now they have assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God tells the Jews to cleanse themselves, to prepare themselves, because in 3 days he will come down upon that holy mountain and speak forth what is referred to as the Ten Commandments, the ten words from God. And only Israel was there. He made his covenant only with those individuals. Notice that it is a part of the old law. It is a part of the old covenant. It is a part of the law of Moses. And my friends, we all know that the old law was done away at the cross. Paul, writing Colossians 2:14, says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." That old law is no longer binding upon us. It was bound upon the Jews, but that old law died at the cross. It was nailed to the cross and done away, and now we are under a new law, the law of Jesus Christ. But some might ask, what about the Exodus 16 argument? Let's begin by looking at some background information with regard to this particular text. The children of Israel had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. God had brought those 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh had set the people go, and now the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and they enter into what is referred to as the wilderness of sin. And the children of Israel begin to murmur and complain and gripe to Moses and to Aaron, Exodus 16, verse 2. And their main complaint on this occasion was hunger. These individuals had no food to eat, and their bellies were starving, and they were complaining and griping to Moses, "Why have you brought us out into this wilderness? We had flesh pots full of food in Egypt. And now here we are in the wilderness about to starve to death. Why have you brought us here?" And God answers their problem with a solution. The Bible tells that God spoke unto Moses, saying that He would bring quail, that is, meat, to the children of Israel. And He would rain down bread from heaven upon the children of Israel so that they might know that He is the Lord their God. Exodus 16, verses 11 and 12. So there's the background of Exodus 16. A difficult situation for Moses, a time when the children of Israel were rebelling against him, and God intervenes and is going to send food, quail and manna, in order to feed the people. But notice the manna specifically. There were numerous instructions which God had given relative to this manna. Number one, each person was to gather one omer of manna per day, Exodus 16, verse 10. If you were to ask me what an omer is, I would have absolutely no way to tell you how much that is. But it was enough food for one individual for the entirety of the day. Number two, when that manna fell in the morning, it would spread forth out onto the ground. But as the sun began to rise and as the sun grew hot, eventually that manna would melt away, Exodus 16, verse 21. Notice thirdly, that omer of manna was not to be left over unto the next day. They could eat it in the morning, they could eat it in the afternoon, they could eat it at night, but it was to be disposed of, it was to be discarded, and it was not to be left in that omer until the next day. If they did, they would find that it stank, and it would bring forth worms to the family. Fourthly, they were to gather one omer of manna for 5 days. And then on the sixth day, they were to gather two omers, Exodus 16, verse 5. Now notice that. They work 5 days gathering one omer, and then on the sixth day, they gather two omers, and one of those omers is to be left over for the following day. Note, the manna was not to be gathered on the seventh day, Exodus 16, verse 20. In fact, if the children of Israel left their homes to go out and gather that manna, there would be absolutely no manna upon the ground that day. That's the reason for that second pot of manna on the sixth day. Now some might be asking, Vic, still, what does this have to do with Sabbath keeping? Well, folks, that leads us to a particular text of Exodus, the 16th chapter. Exodus 16, 23 through 26 specifically. Note how this particular passage begins. "Then he said unto them," the "he" there is Moses, and the "them" are the children of Israel. "Then he," Moses, "said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath spoken." Now listen to him. "Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." Wow. Notice what he says. This is the Now, wait a minute. I thought the Holy Sabbath was given to the Jews in Exodus 20. And all of a sudden, I'm reading about a holy Sabbath being given to the Jews in Exodus 16. A great while before Exodus chapter 20. He goes on to tell them about this particular day. He says, bake what you will bake today, and seethe what you will seethe. And that which remaineth, lay it up to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade them. And watch this. It did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. You see, on that seventh day, they could keep it till the next day. And guess what? Miraculously, it didn't stink and there were no worms whatsoever. Miraculously preserved by the Almighty God. On that day, he says, take, eat that today. For this is what? For this is the Sabbath. And there shall be, and ye shall find none in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, therein ye shall find none. Over and over and over in the text, what does God say? The seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. The seventh day is a day of rest. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the children of Israel. Uh-oh. Now we have a Sabbath being given to Israel before the new covenant was given. See, most people have never even heard this. Most individuals just read through Exodus, the 16th chapter, and they have no clue about what it's really saying. And guess what? A Sabbatarian knows about this text. You're going to say this. The Sabbath was given in the law of Moses, and the law of Moses was done away. And the Sabbatarian is going to say, oh no, the Sabbath was given long before the law came into effect, and he'll take you right here to Exodus, the 16th chapter. There's two main arguments that they make. First, the Sabbath was commanded before it was given in the law of Moses. See, if you don't know that, can it surprise you? Yep. All of a sudden, he brings up a text. You've never studied it. You've never looked at it. You had no clue it was there, and you're just shocked. And you know what you got to tell them? I got to go home and study. I got to go find out an answer for you. The second argument is based upon a statement that's made in Exodus 16, 23. The Bible says, and Moses said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. The New American Standard Version reads like this. This is that which the Lord meant. What they mean by that is this. God gave them the Sabbath in Exodus the 16th chapter, but it was what he meant all the way back since Genesis chapter 2 on the seventh day. Remember, God rested, blessed the seventh day, and hallowed it. They said the Sabbath day has always been binding. In fact, we see the children of Israel celebrating the Sabbath day before it was ever even given in the law of Moses. It's always been a part of God's law. So how do we go about answering Exodus, the 16th chapter? Now guys, when you get into this kind of stuff, it gets hard, doesn't it? You got to pay a lot of attention. And I hope that I can boil it down enough so that you kind of understand a little bit. All right? First point. As far as Exodus 16 is concerned, there are many individuals who refer to it as a test Sabbath. Now, if you were to say that to a Sabbatarian, he's going to go, ugh, a test Sabbath. He's going to think that you are just reaching for straws, aren't you? You're doing everything you can do in order to try to hold on to your doctrine that you believe. But what you need to do is keep in mind Exodus 16, verse 4. Notice what it said. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain down bread from heaven, and the people shall go and gather a certain rate every day," watch this, "that I may," what? "Prove them whether they will keep the law or no." God says, "I am giving you this particular Sabbath keeping in order to do what? In order to prove you. In order to test you. I'm giving you this law to see whether or not you're going to really keep my law that I am going to give to you on Mount Sinai." My friends, this is a test Sabbath. It appears as though this was the very first time that God had ever commanded man to keep the Sabbath. Here's what's interesting. If they had been keeping the Sabbath since Genesis chapter 2, then my question is this: why would he give them a test Sabbath? There's no need for it, is it? If mankind had been keeping the Sabbath for 2,500 years, which is what the book of Genesis encompasses, then God wouldn't need to give man a test Sabbath. They're already doing it. But notice, secondly, if they had been keeping the Sabbath since that seventh day of the creation week, wouldn't man know exactly how it's supposed to be kept? Wouldn't they know exactly what is supposed to be done and what is not supposed to be done? Especially the concept of rest on the seventh day. Don't work, rest on the seventh day. But in Exodus, the 16th chapter, you find Israel messing up two times. Remember the first thing he said? He said, "When you go out and you gather an omer of manna, do not let it stay in your house overnight." Guess what they did? They went out, collected it over a manna, didn't eat it all, kept it in their house overnight, and it stank, and it was filled with worms. Now, a Seventh-day Adventist or another Sabbatarian might say something, "Well, this is the first time that they've ever been told about manna." They really didn't understand about manna. They understood the Sabbath, but they didn't understand about manna. And so they learned their lesson that first night. Well, there's a second problem in the text. After God had told them not to go out and collect the manna on the seventh day, guess what they did? They did exactly what God said not to do. A group of those Jews went out to gather manna, and guess what? It wasn't there. But yet they were going out and were going to work on the Sabbath day. Now, wait a minute. I thought they'd been keeping the Sabbath day for 2,500 years. They haven't worked on the Sabbath for 2,500 years. And all of a sudden, they mess up on this one test given by God. Folks, the reality is they had not been keeping the Sabbath for 2,500 years. This was the first time that the Sabbath had ever been commanded upon man. Point number two. Let's talk about this phrase. "This is that which the Lord hath said." Remember, they say that it means that it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. What we need to do is keep it in context. When the children of Israel murmured about being hungry, guess who was the first person God talked to? Not all of Israel. He talked to one man. He talked to a man by the name of Moses, folks. And he explained to Moses exactly what he's going to do with the children of Israel. After he spoke with Moses, Moses went and got Aaron. Aaron was Moses' spokesman, was he not? And he and Aaron went out and they addressed the children of Israel about this particular matter. And it's then when Moses makes the statement, "This is that which the Lord hath said." Has nothing to do with Genesis chapter 2. Has everything to do with the immediate situation. You've murmured, you've complained, you've griped about being hungry. Well, here's God's solution. Here's what he's told me he's going to do for you. This is that which the Lord hath said. Folks, the thing we have to do when they make arguments, first thing you need to do is just go into the immediate context in order to determine exactly what the phrase means. Has nothing to do with Genesis 2. Has everything to do with the immediate situation. Third point. Between Genesis 2 and Exodus 16, there is not one mention of the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? Now remember, the Sabbath day is supposed to be a holy day. The Sabbath day is supposed to be a day that man keeps in honor of the Almighty God. And yet 2,500 years of history and not one statement is made about it until Exodus the 16th chapter. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the children of God were not observing the Sabbath up to this particular point in time. Now when you say that to a Sabbatarian, here's what they're going to say. The silence proves absolutely nothing. Just because God didn't say anything about it doesn't mean that the children of God weren't observing the Sabbath. Well, my question would be this. Why didn't God say something about it? They have two answers. Number one, God didn't say anything about it because his purpose in the book of Genesis was not to deal with the day-to-day actions of his people. He had a broader purpose in mind. And therefore, even though they were observing the Sabbath, God didn't have to say anything about it because that was not his intent. The second answer they give you is this one, and this one's pretty good. There wasn't a reason for God to talk about the Sabbath. The children of God were practicing it. They were honoring it during that 2,500-year period. There was never a problem with it. And guess what? God, therefore, didn't have to say anything about it. In other words, we say silence proves our position. They say silence proves their position. So we're kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place, aren't we? Here's our response. If they had been practicing the Sabbath throughout the entirety of the book of Genesis, as they say, silence proves, then our question stands, doesn't it? Why did they have a problem with it in Exodus 16? Remember what I told you? They violated it, did they not? God said, rest. Don't go gather manna. And yet what did they do? The very first week, they went out and tried to gather manna. Rather than observing the Sabbath, they broke it. They honored it for 2,500 years, according to the Sabbatarians. And then all of a sudden, when God gave the command about manna, they violated the Sabbath. Ugh, why would they do that? Doesn't even make sense, does it? Now watch this. You ready for this? Here's their response. Well, perhaps up to that point, God's people had ignored the Sabbath and had not been keeping it the way that it should have been kept. Uh-oh. We got a problem. Folks, these Sabbatarians can't have it both ways. Right? The first thing they tell us is this. The Sabbath was being observed for 2,500 years. And they were doing it faithfully. They were doing it the way God wanted it to be done. And that's why he did not address it in the book of Genesis. So we ask, why did they mess up in Exodus 16? And what's their counter? Because they haven't been keeping it. They've been violating the Sabbath up to this particular point. Now, wait a minute. You just said they've been keeping the Sabbath up to this point. Now you're telling me they're not keeping the Sabbath up to this particular point. You can't have it both ways. Either they kept it or they didn't keep it. And folks, if they had not kept it, God would have what? Confronted it sometime in the book of Genesis. You see, false doctrine oftentimes has a tendency to contradict itself. This immediately tells me that what the Sabbatarians are telling me is not the truth. Now, here's something that's interesting. And this is the one to keep under your belt. God gave laws in the time of patriarchy that were also included in the law of Moses. Didn't he? In the law of Moses, there is a command that says, "Thou shalt not kill." Was that the first time that God ever spoke those words? Was that the first time that God had ever condemned murder? No. Genesis 9:6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God created he man." Folks, murder was wrong under patriarchy. God had told man, if you kill another man, the sentence for that is death. Capital punishment. Murder has always been wrong. We turn over to Genesis chapter 20. In the law of Moses, God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Had God just overlooked adultery in the book of Genesis? No. Genesis chapter 20. Abraham's wife is taken by Abimelech. And God comes to Abimelech and tells him what? "Don't you lay hands on that woman, because she is another man's wife." Abimelech's upset, isn't he? "Out of the integrity of my heart, I did this. I didn't intend to sin. I didn't intend to violate the law of God. I didn't even know that she was his wife." You see, had he taken her as his wife and laid with her, he would have committed adultery and God would have condemned that nation. Adultery was forbidden under patriarchy. Now watch this. Exodus, the 16th chapter. Oh yes, in the law it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but it wasn't the first time it was ever observed. It was observed for the first time in Exodus 16 as a what? As a test to the children of Israel. To see whether they will walk in my way or not. And then it came to Exodus 20, and God does what? God includes it in the old law. There were many laws that were found in patriarchy that were also included in the law of Moses. As I said at the outset, very few people have really paid much attention to Exodus, the 16th chapter. And folks, if you don't know that and you're arguing with a Sabbatarian, he is going to immediately cause you to step back and confuse you about what's going on. It's very simple. God gave the children of Israel a test Sabbath. And then when it came to Exodus, the 20th chapter, he included it where? He included it in the old law, the law of Moses, didn't he? Now here's what's interesting. The Sabbath still does not pertain to us today because the old law has been done away. "Wherefore ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Now ye are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein ye were held, that ye should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." The law is dead to us. We are dead to the law. We are delivered from the law. My friends, you and I do not observe any of the Old Testament law. I do not observe the Ten Commandments. Oh boy, some people hear that and they think it's blasphemy, don't they? You don't observe the Ten Commandments? Nope, sure don't. You want to know what I observe? I observe the law of Christ. That's what I observe. I do not observe anything in the old law. And guess what? There's only one day of worship that's authorized under the New Testament, and that is the first day of the week. This morning, Mike made mention of Acts 20, verse 7, did he not? And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue his speech until midnight. Folks, there's the day authorized to partake of what? The Lord's Supper. Jesus said that he would not partake of the Lord's Supper until that day when he takes it new with them. Where? In the Father's kingdom. When did Jesus do that? Upon the first day of the week. And it was also the day of the week the disciples came together to give of their means. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. We do not worship on the Sabbath day today. We gather this morning. We're gathering tonight on what? Sunday. The first day of the week. The day of worship authorized in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. The Sabbatarians are wrong. Now, one point and we'll be done. Folks, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. Don't you go around saying that stuff. That ain't Bible. Nowhere does the Bible ever say there is a Christian Sabbath. There isn't one. There was a Jewish Sabbath. And there is a Christian first day of the week, the Lord's Day. That's all there is. If there is a Christian Sabbath, then guess what I'm doing today? I'm sinning. You want to know why? Because I'm working like a dog. I sweated this morning something fierce. I felt like I'd been working in the field for an hour when I got done. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Guess what? You're in violation of the Sabbath. If this is the Christian Sabbath, you're not supposed to go a quarter mile from your home. And look at you, sinners. You've all gone farther than that, folks. We know that that's not the case. We've come to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, the one authorized in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. The new law is important, isn't it? Folks, there was no salvation under the old covenant. Why anybody wants to go back to that, I have no clue. The Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It is the new covenant, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit that sets man free. Why go back to a law of bondage? If you're not a Christian, you want to be, you can be through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The reason for lessons like this tonight, folks, is to prepare us, to help us, to talk to individuals who are out there. When you run into a Seventh-day Adventist, you need to ask them a question. Do you still worship on the Sabbath day? Oh, yes, we sure do. And sit down and talk to those individuals about the Sabbath day. And that it's not binding on us as New Testament Christians. Dear Christian, have you erred from the faith? Do you need to repent of sin? Need to ask God to forgive you of that? Won't you do that as we stand and sing?